Good to have you with us. I know that we're battling coughs and sniffles and aches and pains. It's nice to have good health, isn't it? If you have your Bibles, you might turn into the book of Acts, chapter 10. If you know much about the book of Acts, you know we're going to a passage that, at least the latter part of the chapter, deals with the conversion of Cornelius. The first part deals with an introduction to who he was. And we're going to look at it, just a few verses out of this passage for today's lesson. Why should I give to the work of the church? Isn't it just a money-making scheme? A scam? A racket? In the religious world, there seems to be a lot of that today, where men, sometimes women, are in positions of prominence, asking for contributions, asking for donations, and then we find out later that it was just a scam. What does the Lord expect of me? And is it required of me? And let me say now, before I forget, that next week we're going to discuss the thought of giving a tenth or a tithe. Is that required in the New Testament? And where did that come from originally? And am I expected by God to do that now? But for today, let's look in the beginning of a lesson here at the example of Cornelius. Beginning with verse 1, Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms liberally to the people, and prayed constantly to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius?" And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Have you ever thought of your giving being like a prayer? Cornelius was told that two things had ascended to God. Now we know that he was a righteous man. He was a devout man. He prayed constantly. And not only had his prayers ascended to God, but his alms had come to God's attention. Your prayers and your contributions have ascended to God. There's a premise here. When a devoted man or a righteous man or woman gives to the work of the Lord, God takes notice. Cornelius was yet in a saved condition. This is the transition period between the way of the Jews, the law of Moses, and that of Christianity. And Cornelius has yet to be taught the gospel, but God knows that he's a seeker. And God says of him, "I recognize you as a righteous man, as one wanting to do my will." Are we required to give? When Paul talked to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he had a certain work on his mind. It was certainly the work of the church. And in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Now concerning the contribution for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do." Now, whatever Paul is about to reveal about giving to the work of the church, he says, "I have given this not only to you, but prior to this, I have told the Galatians to do the same thing. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper." We pray to God. We sing. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his message. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to also say, "I want you to give. On the first day of every week, I want you to give to the work of the church, so that when needs arise, the church will have the funds necessary." We might think, well, what does God care about my wallet? What does he care about what I have? How would the work of the church be done if its members were stingy and selfish and didn't give? And so what we're going to see here is a principle that God has laid out. He has blessed us for a reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's not a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to be stingy. Do you know that? Ebenezer Scrooge had it wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to what God tells the rich in this world. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life, which is life indeed. Principle. God has blessed so that I might bless. The rich were not told that they were sinners because they were rich. They were told what to do with the riches that they had been given. Notice God didn't say, you got this on your own. He says in verse 17 that it is God who richly blessed you in the first place. For what reason? Whenever we were on the farm in Oklahoma, we had cotton crops and we didn't get much rain. And so we had to irrigate. And we had a process of pipes that ran from the pump, which was simply a big old truck engine mounted that pumped the water out of the ground, put it through these underground 8-inch pipes, and then we'd have risers and set them on, and you'd throw out 4-inch pipe, 30 foot long each, and then they had risers, and then it would have a sprinkler on the head. And it was our job as children to make sure that the water flowed. We had to get the pump started. We had to make sure the drip oil was set at just the right number of drips per minute. And then we had to make sure that the water came to the right part of the field, came up the riser, went down the riser, and every sprinkler head. I hesitate to mention this. It's pretty gross. Because you get mice every once in a while inside the pipes as you had them stacked up and stored, and you wouldn't get all those mice out. Do you know how we knew we had a mouse in the pipe? It's when a sprinkler wouldn't work. 40 pounds of pressure. And it's plugged at the top. So we carried little strands of wire. And this little piece of baling wire, a farmer can do a lot with a piece of baling wire. They were acting like little plungers. You had to clean the sprinkler head so the water would flow. The whole purpose of the system was to get the water from here to there, to distribute it as necessary. If you didn't have the little sprinkler heads all along the way to distribute it, then of course you had a flood, and once in a while a pipe would burst or come loose because we weren't as careful as we should have been with latching it, and it would just wash out the crop. I believe what God is saying here to the rich man is, I have placed you where you are for a reason, and that reason is so that my blessings might flow through you. If you're stopped up, the work won't get done. I've not given you all of that to keep and to hold and to possess. I have blessed you with it because I have confidence that you will take what I have given you. Look at it again. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous. Liberal and generous. Are you rich? You might look at this passage and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I ain't rich. I just ain't got that much. Ask somebody in Afghanistan if you're rich. Ask somebody in South America if you're rich. Somebody that's, as I mentioned a week or so ago, living on a garbage pile. Just in Mexico. Cardboard houses. Are you rich? Am I rich? for what reason or purpose? When Paul told the Corinthians, I want you to take a collection on the first day of every week, he was saying to them, you have been blessed. And you've been blessed for a reason. And that reason is so that you might bless others. So that the work of the Lord might get from here to there. So that those who are parched spiritually might find themselves being showered with God's glory and God's blessings. There are several things that Paul tells the Corinthians. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But this principle is also applied to members in general, not simply to the rich. And in fact, we're going to find when we get to the first part of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, that even the poor in worldly possessions were still generous in their offerings. But look now at verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, let's start with verse 13. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Principle? I am blessed to bless others, so that whenever I am in want, those who have been blessed when I haven't can bless me. So that there might be equality. Now, Paul is not talking about communism here. He's not talking about everything being put out there on a level scale and someone being the administrator of it. But he is saying, if you have more than you need, God has blessed you with that so that you might in turn look for others who don't have what they need. And prayerfully, hopefully, they'll be generous when they have more than you've got. God blessing, so that I might bless. Now, this example that Paul brings forth in the first part of this chapter is of the Macedonian brethren. And they don't have much. But for some reason, they're able to see past what they don't have and give generously. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God, which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete among you his gracious work. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. Paul says, let me tell you about some folks that I am just amazed by. It's that church up at Macedonia, or in Macedonia. Now, that's a country. Macedonia is a country. Do you remember what towns are in Macedonia? Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. That was the country where the Holy Spirit directed Paul to go when he wanted to go elsewhere, down into Asia or up into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit gave him that Macedonian call while he was in Troas to come up into Macedonia. Paul says, not only has the church been established in Macedonia, but they have a spirit of generosity that just overwhelms me. He said, I cannot believe what the brethren are doing there. They have abundance, but it's not abundance of wealth. They have abundance of joy. But they are extremely poor. And he said, I didn't expect them to give at all. But he said, they amazed me. In fact, they've given more than they can afford. They have given beyond their means. And he said it can only be explained one way. Why are they so generous? Because they're all on diets? Because they're all satisfied with cardboard houses? Because they just don't think they need the material things that everyone else needs? He says, no. He said, they are so generous because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, what the Macedonians had realized was that everything that they had came from God to begin with, even their very lives. And if the church was in need in Jerusalem, which in both of these cases that we've looked at with Paul talking to the Corinthians, he's trying to encourage them to take up a collection for the Jerusalem church because they're having a famine and they're starving. In both of these cases, the Macedonian brethren have looked at themselves as we might look at ourselves in comparison to Afghanistan or to South America or to Mexico and say, in reality, I am rich, comparatively speaking, to what they are suffering there. And therefore, they were generous. And Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians, ignore the Macedonian example. He says, as you have been productive or excelled in faith and utterance, this is verse 7, in knowledge and in all earnestness, see that you excel in this gracious work also. Must I give? I can't afford not to. I can't afford not to. If I have the means to bless others, if God is flowing through me, He must pass on through me so that others might drink, so that others might grow, so that others might be blessed. Is my attitude important? Oh, definitely. As Paul continues this discussion with the Corinthians in chapter 9, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7. God wants me to do it willingly. I've never seen a cow yet that gave milk willingly. You got to take it. Are we like that with God's blessings? We almost have to be forced into a position of giving. Like I said, I don't want to get into next week's lesson about how much should we give, but what should my attitude be? Look at what Paul says in the verse before, God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's made up his own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. As it is written, He scatters abroad, He gives to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. What was Paul saying to the Corinthians? Giving is sharing. When you bless, you'll be blessed. And when you're stingy, don't expect much of a harvest. I can just imagine a fella getting ready to sow his crops and he doesn't want to spend the money on seed. And so he sits back and he says, honey, he said, I just can't see wasting all that money. I mean, we've got the harvest from last year. Why don't we just sit back and not sow any seed this year? No seed sowing, no harvest. In fact, the principle is you've got to put it out there in order to receive it. You've got to cast your bread upon the water in order for it to return. Paul says to the Corinthians, yes, God wants you to be cheerful. He wants you to do it willingly, but He wants you to understand if you don't do it, you don't get it. That doesn't mean you won't be rich. That doesn't mean that you won't have material goods, because there are some awfully selfish rich people. Christ talked about the farmer who did what? Looked at his crops and tore down his barns and built bigger barns. Why did Christ condemn that? Because everything that he was being blessed with, he was hoarding. He was keeping. And then what happened to the rich farmer? You fool, this night shall your soul be required of you. He had a mouse in his sprinkler. Gross, isn't it? Ugh. God had tried to funnel blessings through him, and he was dead. And God said, okay then, I'll shut you off. You'll not receive any more. And in fact, you shall die this night. And then he asked him this question. And when you're dead and when you're gone, to whom will all of this that you've hoarded belong? What's the answer? To someone else. When if he would have been willing to give it to someone else in the first place, God would have said, and I'll continue to bless you. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to be rich if I give to God. That is not a doctrine of the Scriptures. That if you are a faithful, righteous man, that you will be rich. That's not in the Scriptures. God says, I will supply your needs, not your greeds. I'll give you what's necessary for life. So if you're blessed with riches, you're blessed for a reason. God, in His wisdom, has seen that you have the potential to be liberal and generous. If you hoard it, you may have it at the end, but you'll still lose out. Your soul will be forfeited. God loves a cheerful giver, but that doesn't mean if I can't be cheerful about it, I'm exempt. That means I've got to change my attitude, is what that means. I've got to get right with the Lord. I've got to understand that He has blessed me so that I might bless others. Whenever He talked to the rich people, what did He tell Timothy? Let them realize that I have given them everything to enjoy. Can I be blinded? Can my blessings become curses? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clearly said, yes. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's the danger? Why is it so hard for a rich man to get into heaven? In fact, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. The disciples said, ugh, if that's the case, then there aren't going to be any rich people in heaven. And that's not the doctrine that Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying was, it's so easy to have the wrong master when you're rich. It's so easy for me to make my treasures my goal and to forget why it is that I have been blessed. Don't set your heart on uncertain riches. And it's as if God is saying, every time that I am generous, every time that I work for Him, every time that I bless others by what God has blessed me, He not only remembers it, remember like a prayer, Cornelius' alms had risen before God. He not only remembers it, it's almost like He deposits it. That which I have given goes on account. It's as if God knows that when I give up treasures here, I have laid up treasures there. I trust His accounting. I trust Him to remember. In fact, God says, you even give a cup of cold water in my name to one of these little ones, and it'll not be forgotten. You may not have material goods, but you've got abilities, you've got talents, you've got ways of blessing the lives of others with what God has blessed you with. And when they turn to you and say, why are you doing this? You say, because God has blessed me. His blessings must flow. They must. Why give? Because it's commanded. It's a part of what God expects of us, has directed of us. If I fail to do so, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. How much should I give? Be liberal and generous. But we'll talk about percentages next week. If you're not yet a child of God, the greatest thing, the greatest gift is available to you from God. His Son. The blood of His Son. God has offered it. He's extended it. The invitation is here that if you come and but are baptized into His name through faith, your sins can be washed away. And what greater gift? You know, on the day of judgment, it's not going to matter what my bank account is. It's not going to matter how much property I own. It's not going to matter about the house, the farm, the fields. It's not going to matter about the business. What's going to matter? Do I have eternal life? Is Jesus mine? And on that last day, if I have been blessed and allowed God to bless me with the blood of His Son, then I'll have riches untold. Let's make certain our hearts set on the right things. If you're not yet a child of God or have wandered away, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?